This morning's message is Prescription for Pride. Pastor Stan's going to fill us in on that.
Dina,
you're welcome.
Speaking about a filling in a prescription, some of you know that I've been having a little difficult, having some back pain recently, and I think it's all that studying I've been doing. Just kind of got to find something to blame. Anyway, I realized I couldn't do all those kung fu moves I used to be able to do about 45 years ago when I used to watch those Bruce Lee movies. And so I thought, I must be getting a little old. And so I went to the doctor and said, hey, I can't do those kung fu moves I used to do before. And so anyway, I'm just kidding about the kung fu thing, okay? But so the doctor took an x-ray of my back, and he discovered I have some mild arthritis in my back. So arthritis is something I've always heard that somebody else had. You know, so it's kind of interesting. So I asked the doctor, okay, so is there anything, like, you going to give me any medication for it? He said, no. Just take this other thing. It's an anti-inflammatory thing. And I thought, oh, my goodness. He didn't give me anything. And so I almost thought when I left there, oh, it's kind of like almost a waste of time that I went because I didn't end up with any remedy, any particular remedy. Now, he did say that I could take an anti-inflammatory anytime I got sore, but I have yet to see that prescription. So I'm still kind of wearing that back brace whenever I can and almost all the time now. And I told Amy, I guess this is the new normal because it just really helps when I wear that back brace. But I thought it's really interesting that I went to the doctor, didn't get any prescription. Of course, it wasn't like you have a flu. Sometimes you go to a flu and you're cold, and it's not really much a doctor can do for you. But I came away from that thing understanding that I have a problem and not really much to do about it. You ever been in that situation where you identify that problem and what do you do? And fortunately, in this particular passage of Scripture today, Jesus not only identifies the problem, but he actually tells us what to do. So not always does Jesus tell us what to do in the Scripture. Sometimes we have to just kind of infer that from the Scripture and make an application. That's why we have Bible study. We study the Bible and we ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And our application is a response to what God has said. Sometimes God just says, do this. Okay, so when he tells us to do that, we should do that. Fortunately, in this particular case, Jesus not only gives us the diagnosis, but he gives us the prescription. And so the title of a message today is Prescription for Pride. And we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 9, verses 43 through 56. And let's remember, as we're looking at the context of this scripture, that they had just come down from this Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were given a very unique and special privilege of seeing Jesus in his real state. His real state has glory that just emanates from him. In fact, even Moses and Elijah had that kind of state. So when Paul talks about the glory that God is bringing us to in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 18, he talks about that glory that God's going to give us. We look at Moses and Elijah and we think, they're just ordinary people. And yet they have glory coming out them. That's for you and for me. You know that's going to happen? Anyway, they come down from the mountain and immediately they reach a demon-possessed boy needs deliverance. And a man comes and begging for deliverance for his child. And that's what we talked about last week, and we talked about the work of Satan and the way Satan works and the way we can escape that and counter Satan's efforts. Today we want to talk about a number of things that Jesus identifies right after they came down the mountain. And this is a situation that we sometimes find ourselves in when we come off a spiritual high. And oftentimes it's, while God gives us great and tremendous insights, sometimes that insight can lead to pride. And so as we go into our scripture today, I'd like us to take a look at what are some things that Jesus identifies and what can we do about it. So if we begin our time with scripture, could we put up that scripture there if we could? Scripture reading, our first scripture reading is verses 43 through 45. So a number of verses here, okay? So let's take a look at that. Ready? Let's read it together. Ready? Go. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. While everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Okay, let's stop there. So as we're taking a look at this, we know that we're dealing with something to do with pride. You know what pride is, right? Have any of you ever had pride before? Any of you? Okay, a few of you. Any of you have seen pride in somebody else? Okay, a little more. Okay, not. Normally, we can identify it when we see it, right? You have people who believe that they're always right, and they're unable to see it when they're wrong. Maybe their pride is blinding them. Maybe they're unwilling to see another perspective, or that there is possibly another perspective. People who have to have their way all the time. They often mistake their opinion for truth. And a lot of this is competition. We're in the midst of, if you keep up with basketball, something called March Madness, and everybody is just kind of, all these college teams are just going for the playoff time and see who's going to make it to the top eventually. And it's just an intense competition that only one team gets to win, and all the other teams just get really discouraged because of all that effort they put into it, and they didn't make it to that number one. And so we see all of this competition going on. And part of this sometimes is if we think we know everything, then we become unteachable. We even ask the question, who is worthy of me, my greatness? I remember I would have thought that way until God uncovered that one day and said, "Stan, take a look at your heart. Nobody's good enough for you, are they?" I've said that before a number of times. I'll probably say it again because it was such a pride-shattering time. Deep within my soul was this thing called pride. And it was hidden. And it wasn't even manifest, but it oozed out in other ways. And finally, God put his finger on it and said, "Stan, nobody's good enough for you, are they? Who do you think you are?" And God, in his wonderful way, moves in and corrects me. In our scripture here, one of the things that we see a scene where Jesus heals this boy, and all the crowd is just so excited about that. And everyone's speaking well of Jesus. And Jesus, in the midst of all this crowd speaking well of Jesus and his disciples just being marveling at what Jesus did, Jesus kind of turns to them and says, "They're going to put me to death." And guess what? No one gets it. No one gets it because everyone's on this momentum of this being in awe of Jesus, and even the disciples don't get it because Jesus' dying doesn't fit into their plan. Now, make no mistake, the disciples have a plan. And we find out that they do have a plan, even though they probably didn't tell Jesus about it, because in just a minute, we're going to see how they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the future? Once you start arguing that, you already figured out you have a plan. And who's going to be good and who's going to be great? The disciples had a plan. The problem is they just never talked to Jesus about it. And so Jesus, when he stops them, says, "They're going to kill me. I'm going to be put to death." They didn't even know what to do with it. It did not fit into their plan. They were so full of their own plan, it was so all-consuming that they did not even perceive Jesus' plan. And get this, they did not perceive Jesus' plan, even if he told them, listen carefully. Those of you with kids, you ever said that to your kids? Listen carefully. And they didn't get it. Jesus is saying, stop and listen. That's the first point. Stop and listen. How can we counter the pride in our hearts? First of all, stop and listen. Right? Listen into that blank there. One of the things that has been brought up many times, and I noticed that this came up a lot of times in the hymn conference that we went to, is the art of stillness, the art of just stopping and trying to hear what God is saying. Instead of running along with our own program and running so fast and having so much invested in it and going with this big swell on the crowd that we can't even hear what Jesus is saying anymore. The art of stopping and listening is a lost art, and I think it's something that we need to get back to. There's a scene in the movie 2012. The movie 2012 is about these ideas that the whole world was going to end in 2012. You guys remember that movie, 2012? It's about the end of the world. Everything is just going to end. Anyway, there's this one part in there. There's this a teacher who's pouring tea for a monk. And the monk is questioning things all the time, and he's asking as if he knows everything. And so the teacher is pouring the tea, and he pours and pours and pours. The cup fills up, and it overflows, starts overflowing. And the monk says, the cup is full. And the teacher uses that as an object lesson and says, how can you learn if your mind is already full? The disciples in this case was full of themselves. They needed to actually stop and listen, like what Jesus said. Listen carefully. So the first thing about this is we can say to you, don't be a know-it-all. And one application for this is, if you have a question about it, ask. The scripture said they did not ask Jesus about it. They did not know what it was, what he was talking about, and yet they did not ask. A humble person would say, I don't know what he's talking about. I better ask. But the disciples didn't even bother to ask. Their plan, they had already figured this out. Now, if they had asked, they might have found out some more information, because there's another situation in which they asked. Coming down the mountain, they asked Jesus about Elijah. What about Elijah? And Jesus told them, John the Baptist was the Elijah that was to come. They asked, they got an answer. But in this case, they did not even ask. So the first application here is stop and listen. We can counter our pride in our hearts by stopping and listen. And secondly, we can intentionally welcome those who are inferior, we think are inferior. Right, welcome in that blank over there. We can intentionally welcome those we think are inferior. Can we take a look at that? Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Luke chapter 9, verses 46 through 48. Okay, so 46 is halfway through that. Let's start there. Okay, ready, go. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. Welcoming those we think are inferior. Now he uses a little child as an example. But there are lots of other situations where we don't welcome people, aren't there? Usually it's people who are different from us, people we consider lowly, and so we don't let them into our lives and we don't let form an actual relationship. And Jesus says to welcome those who are low of stature, such as a child, those who society tends to look down on. And in doing so, if we do this, we welcome Jesus and we welcome the Father. So in the eyes of God, those who are least are the greatest. This requires a change of thinking, though. Remember, the Father is coming. Father on the Mount of Transfiguration said, "This is my Son. Listen to him." And how difficult it is for us, though, to listen to him. We know he wants us to listen to him, and yet when he tells us to welcome those we think are inferior, we consider inferior, which they really aren't, but we consider that. It's such an obstacle to that. I remember when I was in sixth grade, I moved from Manoa Valley to Pearl City, and that's when I started at Manana Elementary. And this guy named Carlton Shiroma came up to me, and he says, "Hi, I'm Carlton." I thought it was like a grown-up in a little kid's body, but he just seemed so mature and just so welcoming. And from then on, he would sit with me and talk with me and just kind of welcome me in. I was the newcomer on the block. There are other kids who maybe knew me a little better and wanted to beat me up. So, but Carlton was really a guy who welcomed me, the outsider. I remember when I first came to Christ and I was in Navigator Ministry, and I felt like an outsider. I didn't know how to behave in this ministry. I mean, I was just so full of the world in me. And going to a ministry, I just felt so out of place. I just didn't know how to handle that. And I remember one time I was driving into Manoa Marketplace, and Amy was there, and I was driving in, and somebody called me. I think Amy said, "Hey, that's Ron, isn't it? Ron Cam." Ron Cam saw me, and he says, "Hi, Stan." You know, if you would ask me one of my most memorable moments of Ron Cam, that would be it. I knew him from Bible study and things like that, but seeing him in the parking lot of Manoa Marketplace and him waving to me and saying, "Hi, Stan," and a big smile on his face made me feel so good. I thought, wow, he actually cares for me. I'm not a nobody. I felt like a nobody. And it's that kind of thing when we welcome people who are really maybe nobodies socially. Lincoln Brewster has this training video for not just for worship teams. Lincoln Brewster is one of the foremost worship leader today. Awesome musician, awesome guitarist, and he does. He organizes a worship team, oversees a worship team, and he says one of the things that he does first is to have the worship team have the prospective musician greet the secretary. And he has them greet the secretary because he wants to know how they're going to treat the secretary. They know that when this musician comes in, they're full of pride. And then they come in, they know they're going to, "Oh, this is Lincoln Brewster. Oh, yeah, man, I'm going to put on the best face forward, put your best face forward." But they don't do that to the secretary. The secretary is beneath them. And so their more real self comes out when how they treat the secretary. And he says, if they don't treat the secretary with respect and honor, I don't even go any further with them. Isn't that a great test? Who do you consider beneath you? I mean, really, when you think about these people, you think, man, this person's inferior. Who do you consider not worth your time hanging around? Who do you not sit with after church because they're not part of your group? What do you think Jesus want you to do? Daniel gave me this really great quote. It's a well-known quote. "You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. You can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him." Maybe this is why Jesus tells us to reach the poor and the outcast and those who are marginalized by society. There's nothing they can do for you. He says, don't give to the people who can give back to you. Give to those who cannot give back to you. They'll never give back to you this side of heaven. That's just pure love, because that's how God gives. Stop and listen. Intentionally welcoming those we consider inferior. And finally, leave our competition alone. Number three. It's kind of an odd one, isn't it? Leave your competition alone. Now, there are a couple of ways we can go through this, but I just want to go with what Jesus says. So let's, can you post that up here? Leave our competition alone. Luke 9:49-46. Luke 9:49-56. Okay, let's go ahead and read this together. Ready? Go. Master, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him, because he is not one of us. Do not stop him, Jesus said, for whoever is not against you is for you. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Call down fire from heaven? Really? Oh, man. That's kind of Satan-like, isn't it? Jesus said, devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life. John's ready to call down fire from heaven, James and John. Pride looks on those who are on the same side as though they're enemies. Pride thinks of oneself as better than others. And a dangerous irony to this is that it's very, very possible that as we grow in our maturity in Christ, so can we grow in our pride. We think we're better because we're more mature. Now that becomes a strange irony, isn't it? Because the fact that you think you're better means you're not mature, means you have to grow yet. It's a very dangerous irony. Philippians 2:3-4 speaks about true pride should be, good kind of pride. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Better than yourselves. Not just equals, consider them better. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if we take that one step further, which is not in our particular passage, but we know Jesus says to bless those who persecute you. Give to those who despitefully use you. Bless them. What if you ask your person you feel as your enemy, how can I help you? How can I support you? How can I be on your side? What if you did that, huh? Now, I want to give, this is an excellent time to remind us before we all get real discouraged, because we know the pride in our own hearts, don't we? That I want to remind us that the Apostle John would later write the book of John. He would write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. When we look at the book of John and the epistles 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we see such a warm and tender and sensitive man. So I'm going to say, if you have pride in your heart today, there is hope for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. So, just in review, we can counter our pride in our hearts by stopping and listening. We can intentionally welcome those we consider inferior, and we can just leave our competition alone. Don't attack them. I'd like us to, as I call the worship team forward, I'd like us to just reflect on these questions I have in your program here, in your bulletin. If you are proud, I want to remind you that God can still use you. Yay! There's hope for you. Self-evaluate. if you are proud, if you're not proud, be willing to self-evaluate. If you are proud, be willing to self-evaluate. Who is your competition? Are you attacking them, or are you leaving them alone? Ask several people you close to you if you evidence pride. That's a scary one. Everybody take a breath. Ooh. Okay, I'm just asking you to think about that, all right? Think about it, though. Some of the people closest to you will give you some of the best insight. And to the degree you're afraid to do that might be a degree of your pride. Father, we now lift up our hearts to you. Thank you that Jesus was just not hesitant to give a prescription for the pride he saw in his disciples. To listen, to welcome people, and to leave our competition alone. Don't bother them, don't attack them. Father, give us that kind of heart. I pray that we would just not just try to be unproud or just be humble, but actually take some steps to go ahead and meet somebody that we're uncomfortable with, make a relationship with them, to actually give to those who are down and out. And Father, I pray that you would, through those actions, by following Jesus, you would transform our hearts. Thank you, God. We thank you so much for an awesome Savior. As we look at ourselves, we're just so dismal. But thank you, Lord, that Jesus is all that we need. He goes before us. He is courageous and bold. And yet he is the most humble person there is. Thanks, God. And we commit to you our hearts. Help us to see Jesus, that we may follow him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.